Man, I love kids. They're so great. I'll tell you the one thing about kids, though, is they don't turn off. There's no off switch. Man. My favorite, too, is when it's bedtime and there's just a million questions. So many questions. My oldest, my daughter Nora, who's a freshman in high school, had her winter formal yesterday. Very exciting. And she had concocted a plan with her little buddies to go to a Waffle House afterward. So they were, the place was at, you know, one of those, a nice hotel, whatever thing. And so she left the conference center and she wanted to go to the Waffle House. So I had to pick up all the girls at like 9:30. They didn't come out till almost 10, of course. And then we had to drive to the Waffle House. And so I drove to the Waffle House, and they had one picked out, and I thought it was the one that was, because I helped, you know, we talked it through with Nora. We had one pretty close, nearby. It was like 9 minutes away. They chose one somehow, way South County. And so we drove, which the place was in West County, so we drove to South County, and all the parents were going to meet there. And they're calling me, like, why are we so far away? And I was like, I don't know. Anyway, here we are. So it's like 11 o'clock at night, and we get to the Waffle House, because they're all dressed up, and this is the irony. Right, they're all super dressed up at the Waffle House. This is what they thought was so fun. And I said, ladies, they're all like 14-year-old girls. I said, ladies, I said, are you going to get food at the Waffle House? Because there's waiters and waitresses are going to wait on you, and they, you know, you need to buy something if you're going to sit there. And they're like, no, we don't want food. We want ice cream. And I said, there is no ice cream at the Waffle House. That's not, they have waffles. They have pancakes, the hash browns. No, they don't really do ice cream. And they said, oh, so we pull into the Waffle House and they look at it. None of them have ever been to a Waffle House, ever. And they said, exact quote, oh, this is a Waffle House? That's what they said. And then one of them said, I don't want to go here. And I was like, okay. So I said, well, where do you want to go? And they said, we just want it to be funny because we're all dressed up and we go to like a fast food kind of place, like a McDonald's or a Waffle House. I said, well, McDonald's, there's a million. Do you want to go to McDonald's? And the one girl in the back who said, I don't want to go here, she goes, they definitely have ice cream at McDonald's. And so guess where we ended up? At McDonald's, which was really fun. And so great time. And an eighth grade hockey team showed up, about 11 whatever boys. And so they had a fan club. It was pretty hilarious. whole thing was quite an experience. I tell that to you, this story, because I am exhausted. I am very tired today. And I woke up like, oh, man. And who else is it? You tired? I know David talked about this some last week. I'm tired. We're tired. I was talking to a friend of mine one time way back when. And he was a military guy. We had been overseas together. And things didn't go great when he got back. And I saw him, and he didn't look great. And I said, hey, man, how's it going? And he goes, it's not going great. Like, he was in the middle of a divorce. Things didn't really pan out the way he thought with some career progression stuff. And he was just feeling stagnant, and it wasn't going great. And he had some health things going on. I was like, what's going on with your health? And he goes, well, he goes, I dip a lot, like chewing tobacco. He goes, I dip a lot. He goes, in fact, I dip so much that the tobacco has eaten away the skin in my mouth, and so I have to have a skin graft. He goes, but it's fine, because now I just put it in the top. And I said, his name was Dom. I said, Dom, I said, maybe you shouldn't do chewing tobacco anymore. And he said, this is all I got that's getting me through. I said, man, that's rough. Here's the thing, when you're exhausted, when you're at the end of your rope, when things are not going like you think they are, what do we rely on that gets us through? And for my friend Defran, it was chewing tobacco and the feelings he got from that, so much so that it was actually destroying him, destroying his health, but he was just, it's what he had. Well, let's look at the Israelites. We're gonna turn to Exodus chapter 32. And where we are in the story here, the Israelites have been wandering through the wilderness. They have received now the Ten Commandments. They're about to receive the Ten Commandments. They've heard a little bit about the law of God. The Lord has ushered them in to be his people. He's brought them to his mountain. He has displayed his power to them in multiple ways. Now, we've just come out of the Christmas season in which we see the God of the universe come down as a baby. which is incredible. Because in Exodus, when the God of the universe comes to meet with his people, it looks like earthquakes, fire, thunder, black clouds, terrifying, and a fence around the mountain. Because if you break through the fence and come into where the Lord is, you're going to suffer consequences. Why? Do you remember we talked about this? Why? He's holy. He is utterly different. He's set apart. He's the creator. He is absolutely righteous. He's absolutely just. He will not have a sinful people just come before him because he does not operate that way. It's not in his character. So instead, he has parameters and ways for the people to come in, and we see that through Moses, who's the leader. And so Moses is instructed by God now, after the people have been sort of solidified as a people, and God has told them, I'm your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You're going to follow me. We're going to establish a covenant together. We talked about all these things way in the past. And he said, now, Moses is going to come meet me on the mountain in that scary stuff. And I'm going to talk to him and instruct him so that you will know the way in which you are supposed to approach me. Because I'm going to dwell with you. And that is the big idea of Exodus. God is taking a people who are slaves, utterly outside, away from him, and bring them in so that he might be in their midst because he wants to dwell with them and them with him. We see that fulfilled in Christ, who comes as a baby, not with clouds of lightning and thunder, because he wants to be with his people. He becomes a person for us, a man for us in flesh, that he might dwell amongst us and save us. How incredible. How incredible. How could we have ever dreamt that the God on Sinai is the God who would come down? Amazing. Amazing. But we have a problem. And that problem is sin is separating us from God. So the Lord has called Moses to the top of the mountain to instruct him and to speak to him. And he's actually writing tablets with his own finger of the law. We talked about those Ten Commandments. And what's funny in the book here of Exodus is it gives us the law before Moses actually tells everyone the law. And so we get all this instruction about the law. And then Moses comes down with the tablets and his assistant, do you remember his name? Joshua, to come down the mountain and give it to the people and instruct them on what the Lord says. But at this moment, the people are waiting around the mountain. They don't know where Moses has gone other than up into the smoke. They're not sure if he's coming back because they assumed Moses will be back in McDonald's time. Which is, last night we ordered and it took more than 5 minutes. And I was like, did they get our order? What happened? Because McDonald's time is instantaneous. And that's what we want God to do. But God brings Moses up on the mountain for like 40 days. So it's a long time. So after day two or three or four, the people get a little anxious. Let's see what happens to them. This is Exodus chapter 32. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, who's Moses' brother. I'm going to break into this a lot. Why is we haven't talked about Exodus for a while. Why is Aaron important? Moses' brother, he speaks. Yeah, he speaks on behalf of what the Lord says. So God speaks to Moses. Aaron speaks to the people or to the Pharaoh or whatever. And Aaron is like a prophet. And Moses is, the word in the Bible that was used is like God in the sense of Moses speaks to Aaron and Aaron speaks, right? Not like God in the sense that he becomes a God or anything like that. And so this is important because Aaron has heralded the word of God. Now, what's really important here, though, is that God is not really speaking to Aaron. Moses is the prophet. Aaron is a voice, but he's not getting the word directly from God. Moses is. Do you see that little disconnect? That's important. What will Aaron eventually become? He will become the high priest. Now, this is important because it's not that Aaron will eventually hear from God directly. God will speak to him specifically, but not often, because he uses a mediator. He uses Moses, and he's forecasting for us, foreshadowing, that we are going to go through Christ. And the word we have is from Christ. And God eventually will bring us all to be priests like Aaron. And we will get to hear God's word. Some will be set out to be prophetic like Moses was. But it's an interesting way that God is ordaining things to work through the people. Now, the people have two avenues. Their avenue is Aaron, who speaks. Moses, who's the guy. But Moses is gone. So who are they going to? We got to go to Aaron. Aaron will know. Here's the problem. Will Aaron know? But Aaron has faithfully said the word. So though he didn't get it directly from God, he has heard the word. It just didn't come from the Lord's lips. It came from Moses' lips. But this is important because Aaron is still held accountable to the word of God that's been spoken, even though he didn't hear it himself. Let me say that again. Aaron is held accountable to the word of God as he has heard it, though he did not hear it from God's lips with his own ears. Instead, he heard it through the mediator. And so the people come to Aaron. This is kind of like, well, let's just go on. Okay, they come together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, pausing. We're one verse in, sorry. Okay, why, what, if you had a friend, right? If you had, if let's say you're at Thanksgiving, and Grandpa's there with you at Thanksgiving, and Grandpa says, "I'm going to go pray, I'll be right back." And then 27 days later, Grandpa has not returned to Thanksgiving. What would you do? You'd be worried. What would you do? You'd send a search party to look for him. Notice they don't do that. Why don't they do that? Because they know there's still smoke, thunder, and lightning, and fire on top of the mountain. God is still there. Notice they know who God is. They have witnessed him. They have seen the revelation and the actual experience of being delivered from slavery in Egypt. They saw all the plagues. They saw the Red Sea collapse on the Egyptians. They've gotten manna from heaven. They've gotten quail from out of nowhere. They got water from rocks. They know God's presence. And they are not foolish enough, and I'm using that word specifically, to break out from the fences and go up on the mountain, because what will happen to them? They will die, because they know, because they saw that happen to the Egyptians. But Moses is delayed, and we gotta rewrite. We gotta do something. We gotta pivot. We gotta do something else, because he's probably dead. So Aaron, you're the guy. Make us gods. Now, what a weird request. Why do you think that they're trying to make gods? Because he's there. He's literally, there he is. Why don't they just cry out to him? Because they have gone through a mediator. They're afraid of him. They don't know what to do. They haven't received the whole law yet. Why do they want to make gods? Because for 400 plus years, they saw the example culturally that the Egyptians said, if you want to connect with that power, you do it this way. And God has already broken that. He has by giving them his name, by demonstrating himself to them. The Passover shows them. He calls them his sons. He brings them out of slavery. He has re-identified them to not be Egyptian anymore. He showed his judgment on the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods, which we've talked about before. But he has shown the idols have no power. Only God has power. Even Moses does not actually himself have power, although he kind of does, but he's not like the Egyptian magicians. Because the Egyptian magicians manipulate things, Moses hears and obeys, and that's different. And so even in the grace of understanding God's power, and the power being applied is different than Egypt. And yet, because all they know is Egypt, they're like, well, Egypt's doing it good, but is Egypt doing it good? they got judged. But they're like, this is probably how we're supposed to do it. Because without Moses here, come on, Aaron, help us out. Make us gods that we can, that they might go before us. As for this man Egypt who brought, as this man Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. Verse 2. So Aaron said to them, take off your rings of gold that are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. All right, pause. Sorry, this is going to be the worst. I apologize. Why is this significant? Biblically, for all you biblical scholars, what does an earring signify? Slavery. The earring was a sign of slavery, that they were slaves. But if you put a copper or a metal, like a lead especially, or just iron thing, bronze, into somebody's ear, what happens, ladies? You're going to get just weird, right? It's going to go bad. You get infected. So you have to use something like gold. Isn't that wild that you don't get infected, right? But they have the mark of slavery. Take the mark of slavery out of your ear. Now, what's fascinating about this is they also have pillaged Egypt. So they have gold. Literally, the people as they were leaving were like, spare our lives and just take everything. So they had gold. He doesn't say, bring me your extra gold. He says, bring me the mark of slavery that you had. Now that we don't need that anymore. And I'll use that gold for something. So that's interesting. Bring it to me, verse 3. So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Now, when Aaron saw what? The people worshiping. He makes an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, we've been studying this for a while. We've talked a lot about the name of God. What name do you see there? L-O-R-D, all capital, right? Stands for the Tetragrammaton, which we've talked about before. This is the name of God. This is Yahweh God. So what they're doing, please understand, is they're not saying we're going to serve a different God. They're saying we need a different mediator. We're not going to trust what God's done anymore. We'll use this image of him like the Egyptians did, and we'll go through this source who will go before us. Now, that's important because they're in the wilderness, and they're wandering, and they don't know where to go. So they need to go somewhere. What did God say would go before them? Himself, represented in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. And God has told Moses, which the people don't know yet, when you get to the promised land, I will send my angel and he will bring you into the promised land. Joshua has this experience when he's about to go into the promised land and he goes out and he sees an angel with a sword drawn and he says, are you for us or against us? What does the angel say? He says, neither, but I'm the captain of the Lord's army and I've come now to bring you in. And Joshua falls on his face and worships because it's probably Christ who's bringing them into the promised land before he's even in a body yet. Amazing. Amazing. But God's going to bring them in. So they need somebody to go before them because they can't fight. They don't even know the way. They don't know where to go. They need somebody to go before them. But up to this point, just again, it's there. He's there. He's right there. He's not far away. He's not invisible. He didn't leave. His presence went nowhere. They can still hear the thunder. They can still see the fire. At night, it glows. He's right there. But we need this thing to go before us. And so they make the golden calf. Then Aaron makes the altar. Now they're going to have a feast. Verse 6. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What an interesting word. They sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Huh. You know, the Lord is really smart. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, notice L-O-R-D, Yahweh, his name, his covenant name, the God of the universe, the creator, the redeemer, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned us quickly aside out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. So what's God's plan? Let me ask you a question. Is God wrong in destroying, would he be unjust in destroying the people? So he's going to burn the people up, much like he had the Red Sea fall on the Egyptians. Burn these ones up. I'll start with you. Where have we seen that before? Noah. Where else have we seen that? Sodom, Gomorrah. The Lord, he can start with one. He is unfazed. Verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from his disaster that he had spoken of on bringing on his own people. Wow. What does that show you about Moses? He knows covenant. The people may have forgotten God's character already. Moses is steeped in it. Moses, the mediator, knows who God is. And so he says to the Lord, "Don't please, for your name's sake, will you pass over your anger on these people? Will you please?" Why would he be confident in saying that? Because he saw 10 plagues against Egypt. They should have repented with the snake. When his staff got thrown down and his snake ate the other magician's staff that turned into snakes, then Pharaoh should have said, whoa, let's explore this. But he doesn't. Instead, his heart is hardened. His heart is hardened. He keeps falling into his own sin. He will not bow to God. He will not do it until the Red Sea falls on him. But 10 times these plagues came. And now Moses is saying, turn from your hot anger. He doesn't say you're unjust. You're just to do what you want to do. But remember what you swore. Remember what you said. Remember your namesake. For your people's sake, Lord, I know they're stiff-necked, but God, will you remember? And notice the Lord is quick. Is it because God just changes his mind? Isn't it funny how we see a test of the people, they fail immediately. We see a test of Moses. And he rises to the occasion. Lord, I remember your character. And all the people are falling around him. You know, he hasn't even seen it yet. Wait till he sees it. It goes a little rough. But here's the one who's steeped in God's presence, who's listening to the Lord, who hears his voice. And he's quick to defend God's honor, quick to defend God's name, quick to remember his promises, because God is that way. Amazing. Amazing. So the Lord relents. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand. That's the law, the Ten Commandments. The tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua, who's up there with Moses as a servant, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory, nor the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near to the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Now, the word choice here is important because what did God say? "I'm going to have my consuming fire come out against them." Right? That's what he had said. And now Moses is burning hot with anger. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder. That's difficult to do to gold. Burned it and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. He is not happy. He is not happy. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Moses said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." There's that image again, right? "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, how they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." And they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Now, I don't think he's lying. I don't think he's lying. Now, it said before he had a tool that he used on it, but I don't think he's lying. I think he took the gold, and he said something like, "All right, Lord, see what happens here." Threw it in, put it in there, came out pretty much like a calf. I think there was a spiritual demonic thing that happened. And now he sees it and he's like, "Oh, look, Israel, it's calf, it's your gods. See what they did? It's magic. It's magic." Isn't it funny that when we get into crisis, we look to God and sometimes he's silent. And we know he's there. We see the fire. At night, we can see him glowing. We know he's with us. We know his word. But if we don't get a McDonald's time magic something happening, we start to look for signs. "Lord, if I throw this, if I kick real hard and my shoe goes off, then I know it's you. Lord, if I'm walking down the street and I find $10, not $1, not $20, $10, then I'll know I should do XYZ. Lord, if I'm supposed to do this, or if I'm not supposed to do this, then you stop me." Now, the Lord is faithful. He is faithful, and he does stop us. He does answer us. He is kind to us. But notice the difference between the people who can see him and the mediator who is in his presence, steeped in him. To know his character, to walk with him, to hear him, to have anger burn hot, versus the ones who make a fire hot and sort of see what happens. Now, a lot of us are in moments every day where we don't know what to do, and the Lord is faithful and kind to direct us. But what I'm asking you is this: what is the thing that we use to get through the day? What is the thing that we come to say, in this season, really, I rely on this thing? For my friend Dom, it was chewing tobacco. So much so that it had disintegrated his mouth. But for many of us, it's sugar, it's television, it's caffeine. I cannot get through the day without this cup of coffee. I'll tell you what really got me. You know, that season was so hard. I was working those shifts. I was working 16-hour shifts, and that Starbucks got me through the day. Starbucks and Taylor Swift. And I listened to it, and I drank my Stanley, and then I was fine. That's it. That's what got me through. And I'm telling you, there's a slippery slope here. Because the idolatry is not, I decided to go and build a golden calf. That's not the idolatry. The idolatry is, I took the marks of slavery that I used to have and the life that I used to have. I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. And so I guess it's the Lord. And so I'm going to give all my affection and my attention to this Netflix show because I cannot have rest unless I watch Stranger Things tonight because I don't know what happened and I'm out of peace. And unless I can watch that, then I won't really relax. And so I can't have Sabbath. And we're laughing right now, but you know it's true. And then that idol starts to take over our life because what happens is we don't give glory to God anymore. We start to say, oh, this caffeine got me. That's what gets me through the day. And then we talk to other people, and we're supposed to be the mediator. We're supposed to be the ambassador. We're supposed to be the one steeped in God's presence. And instead of him and his glory and his smoke and his power and his lightning and his grace and Christ who's come and his resurrection, it's the tobacco. It's the show. It's that friend. It's the girl's night. It's the, man, at least I got Patagonia on. If I can wear Patagonia, at least I know I made it. It's that car. It's that whatever. And the thing, the idol that becomes in our life, the golden calf, it's not that we're worshiping another God. It's that we're attributing the Lord's power, his grace, his mercy, his strength, his redemption, and putting it on a thing that is not him. That's the idolatry. This golden calf is Yahweh the Lord, the one who came covenantally to us, the one who gave us his name, the one who rescued us, the one who has sustained us. This is him, and he'll go before us. And so if we consult with this, it will lead us the right way. And the Lord's anger burns hot because they're not coming to him. And here's the funny part. It makes them eat and drink and rise up to play. The crazy thing about idolatry is that it convinces you that it's okay to sin. It convinces you that it's okay, that God, you're fine. It's okay. It doesn't matter. You can just, you know what? The fence that's there on the mountain, don't worry about it. The limits that God has put there, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You're not cheating on your wife if you just look at these images. You're not cheating if you just make a dating profile and talk to people. You're not cheating if you, dabble in these things. Because, there's a line. We're not going to cross that line. But this, we'll hide this. In fact, I'm not going to be able to get through the day without this. That's my God. He gives me rest. This is idolatry. It's not the golden calf. It's not, ready, the Ferrari. It's not the 85-inch television. It's not the thing. It's when you attribute to anything God and his character and his power. It can be your kids. It can be your education. It can be yourself. And then something happens, and you're like, man, I do not have the money, but it's fine because I don't need to sleep, and I will get another job, and I will work all night, and it will be fine because I can do it. And the Lord's like, because he's here. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you looking to yourself that your muscles are going to help you go before you? I will go before you. I will lead you in. If you don't have me, you have nothing. So why do you think you can do it? And then we end up playing, and we play with God, and his anger gets hot. And thankfully, we have a Savior who died for us to, ready, save us from this idolatry. And we can know him and walk with him. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying to you, if you don't know what's to do and you're like, Lord, I'm going to kick my shoe hard, and if it goes, I think it's you. That's not the sin. The sin is when you attribute your rest, your salvation, your grace, your strength, your might, your provision, your guidance, your legacy, your way forward. If you put anything other than the Lord and his hand in that category, that's idolatry. And it happens when we throw the gold in the fire and it just kind of comes out. It doesn't happen always when we form it, because we think that's what it's going to be. We think that it's going to be, I poured all my affection into that Ferrari, which, by the way, I've said this before. If you get a Ferrari, I want a ride. It's not the Ferrari. It's anything that you can contribute. All of you say, I'm attributing to this God's character. That's the Lord. It's not him. We don't seek him there. We seek him where he's to be found. The only way to do that is through Christ. And to come to him and say, Lord, you are my source. I repent. I turn away from that calf, whatever it is. And I come to you and I have nothing but you. Forgive me. Break me free from it. And I'm going to tell you right now, it will be uncomfortable. And I know that it will be uncomfortable because we're going to finish the story. Are you ready? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to honor you. Lord, help us to follow you and you alone. Lord, let our hearts burn hot for you, not with anger, but with you, God. Lord, we want the passion of knowing your name. We want to follow you and you alone. We want pure faith, unadulterated by any kind of thing the world has. Lord, we don't want to take the discipleship of the world and the way that they go after selfishness and sin and attribute that to you. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our idols. Help us, Lord. We want to follow you in Jesus' name. So Moses goes down. He hears all the sounds. He makes them drink the water. He asks Aaron, what is this that happened? And then verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose. Strange word. What does that mean? They ate and drank. They rose up to play. They have broken out of the bounds to go up the mountain to where God is that he said don't touch. So now in their sin and idolatry, they are touching the things that God said, don't you touch that. What does that remind you of? The garden. You can go anywhere. Do not touch this. It is not for you. Now in this case, the Lord had spoken to Adam, don't touch this tree. Don't touch that fruit. In this case, the Lord spoke it to everybody. They all heard it. Don't you come up here. And Moses said it also. But the Lord's voice went out. Don't come up here. Send up Moses. But they're touching the holy things. They're corrupting God's holiness. They're infringing on where he is. Because it's in every human nature to worship, but they're worshiping wrong. It's also in every human nature to be with God. We want him. Now, in our sin, we are dead in our trespasses. We're enemies of God. We're away from him. But as image bearers, we're supposed to be with the image guy. We're supposed to. We want to worship. And we put it in the wrong place. But there's this spiritual hole inside people where they want to touch into this realm. It's why Stranger Things is so appealing. Interesting show, by the way. We'll talk about it sometime. But it's why that stuff. It's like people love that stuff. Why do they love that stuff? Because every person wants to, there's a dimension beyond what we feel. What is it? We want to be there. It's the Tower of Babel. We'll go be where God is. He kicked us out of the garden, but we can get there. And they want to be where he is. They're infringing on his holiness, on his name, on his power. Not okay. And so they have broken loose. For Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Oh, Lord, help us. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. What a horrendous, crazy thing. You know, they rose up to play and they were so far outside the gate, they couldn't come back. And that standing at the gate now are the priests and they're consecrated. We're about to read that. In the blood of judgment. I didn't think the priesthood was like that, did you? And Moses said, verse 29, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, that he might bestow a blessing on you this day. A blessing? A blessing in blood? To cut down your son? But what does this foreshadow? What's the way to get back? What's the way to come into his holiness? God's going to cut down his own son.
Lord, so that we get to be priests in his kingdom, ordained by blood, his blood. But make no mistake, a priest does not exist to comfort you. A priest exists to proclaim the holiness and majesty of God and help you come rightly before him for your benefit. Now, there's a benefit there to you, but the holiness of God is what's important. And the priest stands at the junction to say, let me bring you to God. And if somebody comes and you say, your sin is fine, it doesn't matter, the anger will burn hot against you. It's not okay. Because in blood, God had a priesthood who said, there is a line. And that's what priests do, is they bring you into the fold so you can be with the shepherd. But you don't get to come just however you want. You come through Christ, period. Now, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Thank you, Jesus. We don't need to arm ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. How amazing. Amen. But against principalities and powers, if you as a priest do not hold the line of holiness of God, you are not helping anybody. And we as a church, and I'm saying that in America, want to be so kind and so loving and so welcoming that we don't call sin, sin anymore. And then people are just fixing their mistakes or finding their best version of themselves in Christ. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is you are an enemy of God. You are going to be cut down in his wrath. Let me bring you to Christ so that you can be spared the sword because he took it for you. And if you want to come before him, you've got to abandon that idolatry. You have to take away that identity that you put in your life, whatever it is. And you have to put it to death and say, instead, I will put on Christ and I will come before you only in his holiness, not in my merit. That's the gospel. And when you do that, you will find good news because this, your merit, could never measure up. His merit is eternally, eternally infinite. And so when you come in Christ and you bow the knee to him and you put to death that idolatry, you will find the burning hot fuel of God, not his wrath, that comes into you to change you, to make you like him so you can represent him, have purpose and have life. And to your benefit, it will be great, but it contributes to his glory and holiness and not just bringing junk in. You can't just bring all the junk in and say, oh, it's fine. It's not fine. It's not. And so what does that look like then? To walk with somebody who has addiction or has sin or has brokenness or their identity was messed up or got hurt as a child so bad they can't break out of this, but they're trying to come to Christ and they don't know, you as a priest bring them to the chief shepherd and say, let's walk together there. And people foible. And it, notice, Aaron doesn't get cut down. Aaron made the calf. He gets elevated to be the high priest. Why? Because God's mercy is so kind. And he said quickly, he ran back inside. Well, I'm with you. I'm sorry. I know I messed up. I don't know what to do. Came to the mediator instead of staying outside in their playfulness. When the swords came out, would have been a good indication to run back and say, forget, I repent. But just like Egypt, they don't. Why? Sin makes you stupid. It does. All of us, me too. Idolatry twists your heart. You think it puts your affections on something that's not God and that's not holy, but you think it is. And then when you get it, you're like, oh, this is gross. And then it says to you, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. Okay, cool. Thank you, Lord, you forgive me. That's be fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. Until you're in a meeting like this, or you go to a ladies' meeting or a men's meeting, and they ask you a real question, and then you lie because you don't want to say the answer. And this is the throwing, this is the priesthood. I'm saying this to you as your priest amongst priests. Don't let our pride and idolatry rob you of actually walking in God's presence. Because it will lie to you and tell you that it's time to play, and it is not time to play. It is not. Don't play with God. Instead, come to him and say, Lord, I need you and you alone. And then when you identify that thing that's changing you, that's not bringing you to God, get rid of it. I remember one time when I was in high school,
Do you remember that movie, The Matrix? It's a cool movie. I can't recommend it. It's rated R. It's a cool movie. Anyway, somebody gave me the soundtrack to it, and it's full of very angry songs. And I noticed, this was back in the day when CDs were out. And I noticed when I listened to these songs, it would make me very angry. And one day I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he was like, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Stop playing with this. This is not good. It's not bearing fruit for the kingdom. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it." And so what do? You get rid of it. You throw it away. You don't put it in the shelf and maybe pull it out sometime later. You just get rid of it. I remember when I was overseas one time, speaking of CDs, there were bootleg CDs everywhere. Bootleg CDs all over the place in the Middle East when I was overseas. And one of the bootleg CDs that you could get anytime randomly were those Girls Gone Wild. You know what I'm talking about? So it's basically pornographic stuff, okay? And I remember I was out one time and I was going, I had some secret documents and they had these burn barrels that were literally like 50-gallon drums that just had a perpetual fire in them, probably of toxic things. And then you just throw whatever you need to, like, that secret that needs to go away, you just throw it in there. Right, so I go to the burn barrel, I throw my stuff in, and I'm standing there, and there was a stack of papers sitting, like, on a ledge next to the burn barrel. And I was like, what the heck? Like, this is ridiculous, because obviously, like, secret stuff goes in there. You can't, like, what is this? So I grab it to look at it, like, what in the heck? And it was a folder of Girls Gone Wild CDs, DVDs. And I remember I'm holding it, and other people are there, and they were like, sweet! Let's play. Everybody gets one. And I remember just sort of dropping it in the fire. And they're like, whoa, no! Free! That was free! And I'm like, it's not. Because it's not free. It will enslave you. Right? Now, I've had plenty of times that I have failed. Plenty of times that I've failed. But I'm bringing you this story up to say, what is it in your life that you can say, I am putting my trust, my release, my rest, my grace, my, oh, I feel most like myself. I know that this thing is going before me. It will get me through the day. Maybe it's dip. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's a show. Maybe it's caffeine. I don't know. Maybe it's taking time. Caffeine's not sinful. But maybe you should take a fast from it. And say, Lord, I want you. I don't want to be aided by this other thing that's going to get me through the day. I want you to get me through the day. Lord, I trust you. And then see what happens. Because the golden calf is not the one that you just go home and chisel away all the time. It's probably the one that just, you're like, I just put it in the fire and it came out. I don't know. I thought it was from him. It's not from him. It's impeding you. So what do? Throw it in the fire. Let that burning hot passion of God burn it up. How do we do that? Come to Jesus and say, Lord, you're the mediator. You're my king. You're my life. You're my everything. Lord, this thing is killing me. I am outside the gate. I am playing with your holiness. I am not trusting you. Forgive me. And in the Lord's favor, that's his favor, and in his grace, he'll probably make it known to brothers and sisters. He probably will. It would be better, according to the Bible, this is James, 1 John, and 1 Peter all agree, confess your sins. Confess and say, call a sister and say, I know, because the Holy Spirit told me, because I couldn't get it out of my brain the whole morning, it's this. And I actually really love it. And I don't know how to let it go because I don't feel like I'll be okay without it. Because that's the funny thing about idols. You think it's going to be quick. Oh, yeah, I'll just get rid of that. Until the addiction hits and you're like, I used it so much as a crutch that now it's really just me and him and he keeps making me look more like Jesus and I don't like how that feels sometimes because that's how the Lord operates because his holiness does not change because he's called you to be a priest and he's going to cut away all the junk until only his grace remains. That's how he does it. So today, call a friend, call somebody in the body and say, I'm struggling. And then if you're that friend, don't go, okay, and not call back. How do we walk together? So you can't be the crutch, but you can take them to the chief shepherd. How do you do that? I'm praying for you. Let me pray for you right now. I'm going to call you tomorrow at 10 o'clock p.m. just for 30 seconds before bed, and I'm going to pray with you. Does that sound good? Okay. And then let's do that. Let's do that every night. Let's stand with each other. If it becomes too much, you come to the elders, and you're like, hey, we got to make this known. It's not going well. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how to fix all the things. Honestly, if you had trauma as a six-year-old that's just so deep, I don't know how to fix it. But I know Jesus who heals. And I'll bring you faithfully to him, and we will walk it together, and we will come to Jesus. And he does miracles. He really does miracles. He also has us walk together so that we can represent him in his holiness. Amen to that? Okay, we'll finish this next week because there's more. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Father, as we come before you today, I ask you in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit of God, identify any golden calves in our life. Lord, stuff that we are playing with, I ask you, Lord, that you would root it out of us. Father, that you would rip it out. And Lord, in that hole that's left when it gets ripped out, I ask you that you would heal us, that you would preserve us, that you would fill us with your gospel. Lord, let us walk with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that will walk together. And Father, I confess to you, I don't know the answers. We don't know the answers for addiction and hurt and pain. But Father, we have you. And so Lord, if you go with us, then Lord, we will go wherever you go. And so Father, help us to be good friends. Help us to be good priests. Help us to be good followers of you who bring wounded lambs to you. And if we are wounded, God, help us, Lord, to walk with others who will bring us to you. Lord, I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts, in our homes, in our marriages, in our secret life, in our Netflix account, in our internet history, in our finances, in our bodies. Lord, let us honor you. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus for a fresh anointing, an anointing of power and holiness and righteousness and peace and joy to fall on the congregation. Father, that you by your Spirit would bind up broken hearts, that you by your Spirit would lead us to you, God, that we would know Jesus, that we would walk with you in purity of faith. And so, Lord, we repent today and we embrace all that you have for us. And we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. He is with you. Have an awesome week. Ladies, have a great time meeting this week. Blessings, everybody. See you soon.